Now let us turn to the passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 and the words in verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. Now, the problem that the Thessalonians had was the worry that those who had died before the Lord came back, that they might miss out in some way or other on his coming again. And Paul at the end of chapter 4 explains in very, very specific terms what will happen on that day, making it absolutely clear to them that there will be no difference at all between those who have passed on and those who are alive and remain, but that both groups will be swept together up to meet the Lord in the air. But of course, the one thing he could not say to them was what the time of his coming would be. That is something which God keeps to himself until the time. Now, he then begins chapter 5 by turning to this subject of when Christ would come, and the attitudes that we should have, and the preparedness, the kind of preparedness that we should have for that day. And of the times and the seasons, ye have no need that I write unto you, for ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, and so on. Then he turns to those who believed, and he gives them assurance, and he gives them great comfort in the words that are before us. Though they do not know when the Lord will come back, although they do not know that time, it does not mean that that day will overtake them as a thief in the night. For some, that is the way it will be, just in the very moment when they thought peace and safety, then suddenly the thief comes and they are taken completely by surprise. He assures the Lord's people here that they will not be overtaken as those mentioned in verse 2. Then in verses 4 and 5 he explains to them why they will not be so overtaken. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Thieves work mainly in the night, under cover of darkness. If there were no darkness, the thief's work would be much, much more difficult. Darkness is his friend. The darkness is his covering. Darkness is the great facilitator of his evil work. But if there was no darkness, then his work would be extremely difficult. Now, applying this to the spiritual realm, in the spiritual realm, we do not have alternating light and darkness. It is in the spiritual realm, it is all permanent day or permanent night. Now, what is it that we mean by that? Well, the unsaved, they are spiritually in permanent darkness. They have no alternating light and darkness in their spiritual existence. In their souls, in their hearts, it is all the time darkness and continuing darkness. The saved, on the other hand, are in permanent light. Now, that does not mean that they don't have days of depression and days when the darkness seems to all but overwhelm them. Nevertheless, for them, it is permanent light. Therefore, brethren, ye are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Because there is no darkness, there is no night in your life, really, because you live and you exist in the light of spiritual life. Because of that, the thief cannot do his work with you. The thief cannot come upon you unexpectedly. He cannot use the darkness as a cover, because there is no darkness. The darkness has been banished. The one who has come, who brings that true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Verse 5 expands this concept of the believer living in permanent light. And it expands the concept on the basis of the safety which that permanent light provides for them. He says, ye are all children of light, and ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Now, the first thing that we have to pay attention to here is the term children. We are all children. Everyone who is saved is, in a sense, one of the children of God. Now, when Jesus speaks about, except ye all become as little children, when he speaks about that, the word he uses is just the word for little children. And the idea there is that in order to become believers, we have to trust. We have to have the simplicity of childhood. We have to have that spontaneousness in our trust. But the word that Paul uses here is not the word for little children, but it is the usual word that the Bible uses for sons. And the emphasis of that word is on family, it is on being begotten, it is on coming into the family by normal generation, by normal birth. We are members of one big family. We are members of a family made up of brothers and sisters. Now, in a normal family, it is very much a temporary thing. After some time, the children grow and they get on and they mature, and eventually they will leave home, or, as they say, they will flee the nest. And that was normal in the physical realm. But in this family in which we are spiritually, the family of God, we never flee the nest. Now, that's a wonderful thought. This family is constantly growing. constantly expanding, and it is constantly being added to by people being saved. And if truly saved, none of these ever are removed from that family. So I have this amazing concept of an ever-expanding family. And even more amazing and more encouraging that becomes when we compare it with the other family, the family of darkness. That, on the other hand, is an ever-diminishing family. That family included all at the beginning. All were in it. All belonged to that family. They were all the children of wrath, the children of darkness, as we all were. But some are being taken away. Sometimes many at the one time. Sometimes great blows have been struck at that kingdom of darkness and that family of darkness, like the day of Pentecost, like the days of revival in the church, like the days of the Reformation. Tremendous blows struck at the family of darkness, and a big hole left because a whole multitude has been taken out and transferred to this other ever-expanding family. And it is impossible, no matter what efforts the chief of that family of darkness makes, it doesn't matter what efforts he makes, he cannot win one single one back from that family. It does not say that some of them don't backslide. All have days when darkness almost overwhelms them, as we were saying before. Once in that family, they're in it. And they are part of this amazing family that is forever expanding. Doesn't matter what age, they just stay at home. They remain within the family. Just one more point before we leave that subject of believers being children, being sons. When we look at the natural realm, we are brought into that family by a process of generation, by a process of begetting, by a process which involves conception and birth. That is why they are called sons or sons and daughters, because they have come into that family, into the normal physical family, by generation. But here in the spiritual realm, they are also called sons. Why? Because they have also come into this family, into the spiritual family, by generation. They have come into it by being begotten, begotten of God. Begotten not of corruptible things like silver and gold, but begotten of God. They come into that family by a process of generation, the work of the Holy Spirit, by new birth, by being born again, by being generated again. In other words, by regeneration. Now let's move on. Secondly, it says here that we are children of the light. And there is no the or definite article in the original, either there or children of the day. But although it is not there, it is justifiable for the translators to put it in because of various idioms that are peculiar to the language. But on the other hand, it is not necessary to put the in. And in some ways, we gain something from leaving it out. Children of light, children of day. We were once darkness, children of darkness. Paul says in Ephesians, he says, for he says, ye were once darkness. Not just you were in darkness, but you were once darkness. But now he says, ye are light in the Lord. Not you are in light, but ye are light in the Lord. Now the emphasis here is tremendous. So great was our darkness that we were darkness. So great is our light now that we are light. These are the words of Paul in Ephesians. We were once darkness, children of darkness. What was that darkness? It was the darkness that came upon the race when Adam fell. That moment, the whole race was plunged into darkness. The immediate effects were the sense of shame, the sense of exposedness, and alongside the sense of fleeing and hiding from God. And now these things are just so much with us right through the race of man. Whether these effects of the fall, the effects of sin, the effects of the guilt that comes with sin. The effects on the mind, darkening of the mind. So easy to see that. You see so many clever people. People like that. Evolutionist man, what do you call him? Richard Dawkins. You know, who is so clever intellectually. And yet, that man, it's not a case of that he will argue against creationism. What he says is that creationism, the very idea, shouldn't be allowed the light of day. Oh, he won't debate about with creationists because that gives them a platform. He said that in a newspaper article. Darkness. Don't want light in it at all. They are in darkness, in mental darkness. And they do not want any light into it. Darkened minds, darkened understanding. And there is the corruption which results. Sin works its way into the heart and soul and body of man, bringing corruption, bringing pollution, bringing decay and deterioration, putting man on a downward slope. By the new birth, these Thessalonians, and the same applies to us, we are truly born again, that for them that they have become children of light, born into light, born as light. But what is the light? It is the light of God, the light of restored friendship. Light of restored unashamedness in the presence of God. The light of sins dealt with and wiped off the slate. The light of a renewed understanding. The light of being able to, with our understanding, grasp concepts which we would never grasp by natural understanding. We're enabled to know that they are the truth. and we are enabled to believe them. The light of being justified in the sight of God. Not just have our guilt removed, but declared righteous in the sight and in the eyes of the great judge. Justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, Paul says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, by new birth, children of light, by new birth, saved and justified, but by new birth also put on an upward way. Person in darkness is on a downward way, increasing entanglement with sin, increasing pollution with sin, increasing corruption with sin. Person who is in light is put on an upward way because he is being sanctified. He is being purified. He is being often purified, certainly by being tried in the fire. But he is bringing forth gold. Or God working in him is bringing forth gold. Whereas the one who is in darkness, sin is bringing about its own horrible and obnoxious effects in that person. We love the light. We walk in the light. Light has no fear for us. Let it shine even into the darkest corners of our minds and consciousness. We want to be searched. We love to be searched because we have this hope within us. And because we have it, we purify ourselves even as he is pure. So different from the thief, so different from the one who works in darkness. Then thirdly, we are the children of the day. And perhaps in this instance, the word "the" fits in just a little bit better. Question is, first of all, is this just a repetition of the first part? Is it just saying in another way that we are children of the light and children of the light? When it says we are children of the day, is it just repeating the same idea? Well, in the context, I think not. But that it is more likely to be looking forward. The foregoing context, at the end of chapter 5, 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, the foregoing context is very much the day of the Lord. But it is unlikely in that context that there would be no connection in Paul's use here of the day and Paul's reference and exposition of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord. But surely, as sure as these references in the end of 4 and the beginning of 5 are to the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, surely this here is not a repetition of what he has said before, but that it is a looking forward and encouraging them in their hope that the Lord will come back to receive them unto himself. When he comes, he himself will be the permanent light. We live at the moment, as I said, in physically day and night. But on the other hand, we live spiritually in permanent light. Light has been permanently shone into our hearts and into our minds. Now the day of the Lord is going to bring a new situation again. It is in a sense a development of the light that we have here. A development and an expansion of it to a great extent. Where we have a situation where the Lord Himself will be the light. Now He is the light now in our hearts. He is that light. But He is also going to be the light outside. In that place we read, there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God Himself giveth them light. He will be their light. No night there, no candle, no sun. But the Lord Himself will be the permanent light. Children of the day of the Lord. Children who look for that day now. Children for whom that day even now holds no dread. Now that does not mean that we don't tremble at that day. It would be wrong for us to be too casual about our approach to the day of the Lord. And we do tremble at the thought of it at times, because we all worry, how will the Lord find me on that particular day? Isn't that the case? The worry, will He catch me just on one of my bad days? Or will He come on one of my better days? We would always like to be living in faith, that when the Lord comes, that He will find faith on the earth, certainly with ourselves. But we have days when we are not living by faith, and days when our faith is weak. So there is always that little bit of trembling. The Bible teaches us that we can both tremble and rejoice at the same time. Psalm 110, it says there that we are to rejoice with trembling. Rejoice with trembling. I think that every believer knows something of what that means. Don't you? Don't you sometimes, as you rejoice, at the same time tremble? I think it is a real thing in the life of the believer. But although we say all these things about that day, nevertheless, it holds no real dread for us. We do not fear condemnation. We do not fear what the judgment will be, because we have already been told what the judgment will be. There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And that's wonderful. Here and now, we live in the light of spiritual life. We live even in the light of the Lord's return, in that it holds no dread for us. And we live in the light of the certainty that we are the children of that day. The children of the day which will transform our very existence, where we will be in that place where there is no night, no candle, and no sun, but the Lord Himself is the light of that place. Fourthly, just very briefly, let's take in just a little bit of the emphasis of verses 6, 7 and 8. Now if we're going to sort of digest the emphasis. It would be the emphasis of watchfulness, of alertness, and sobriety. Watchfulness, so important. Alertness, being aware all the time of that this day is coming. And sobriety, having your feet on the ground and being disciplined and not giving way to sins which so easily beset us. To those who have the security of continuing spiritual day, those who have the security of knowing that we are the children of the day of the Lord, now that day in a sense belongs to us, it will be our great day. Nevertheless, we must be alert. We're not to go to sleep. We're not just to lay up and say, well, okay, I'll just wait till it all happens. It's all secured, it's all signed, sealed and delivered. We hear the phrase, let go and let God. And I don't think Scripture knows anything of it. I really don't. God made man in his own image. God made man with dignity. What was that dignity? Well, at least part of it, perhaps the main thing in it was the dignity of moral responsibility, that our actions are meaningful, that God has poured meaning into every action that we take. We are morally responsible. We don't do anything casually, because everything has meaning. Everything has connection with our relationship with God. Someone once put it, everything the Christian does, he does religiously. There is a sense in which it applies even to the unbeliever. When the fall came along, there's one thing that is crystal clear, that there is no reduction in man's responsibility. He is as responsible today, even in the state of sin, as he was when God created him without sin. Because the dignity has not been taken away. The image of God is marred, but it has not been completely obliterated. And man has that dignity, undetachable, inseparable from him, that he is responsible. God holds him responsible for every single deed. Now, even when we have been saved, even when we know that all our sins have been partialed up and put on Christ, even when we know that there is no condemnation yet, we must not cast off the dignity. We must still live in this dignified way. The dignity of the image of God, responsible human being. Draw your attention to what Jesus said to his disciples. Mark 13, verse 37. What I say unto you, he says, I say unto all. Speaking to his disciples. What I say unto you, I say unto all. What is this advice? One word. Watch. Watch. So while we wait, we must watch until the day actually dawns and the shadows flee. We cannot let down our guard. We must watch. There is an enemy who will be with us until the day we die. And he is wily, and he is cunning, and he is crafty. We must watch. Watchwords in these verses are watchfulness, alertness, and sobriety. While we wait, these must be the watchwords of our lives. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee for the richness of thy word. When we see, Lord, how much thou hast woven in, we realize more and more that this is heavenly in its origin, that it is no ordinary word, but that it is indeed the inspired word of God. We thank thee that thou hast given it to us. We thank thee for the great privilege of coming Lord's Day and weekday to meditate upon this word and to explore its treasures. Our prayer always, Lord, is that we might find wonderful things in thy law, and that we might be filled with increasing wonder with the more that we find. Bless us now as we part. Take us to our homes in safety, and pray that thy blessing will rest upon our homes, our families, our relationships, and upon the labours of our hands, and everything, Lord, that we take our hand to. Forgive us and cleanse us in Jesus' name. Amen.